Thank you, Richard. Good morning once again. And I want to give a special thanks to the praise team today. As always, just another amazing time of worship and lots of energy and excitement, and just thankful for our youngest singers, especially being up here and being willing to get up and share their love and joy of the Lord, too. We're going to jump right into things today. My extended announcement got us a little bit of extra time here, but we're going to jump right into our passage for today. If you have not already, if you have your copy of God's Word or your favorite Bible app, please go ahead and find Luke chapter 17 as we continue our study. One thing that has been constant through most of this last year is us going through the book of Luke. So we continue along, and I hope you're getting as much out of it as I am in our study. But we're picking up in chapter 17 today. And our one big idea for today, as you find your way there, is this. It's we are called to an abundant love, faith, obedience, and gratitude. Pray with me, please. Father God, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for this time we have together, Lord. God, I thank you that we can come together and just share your joy and to share in your strength, Lord, for those times where maybe joy is a little more difficult, Lord. Share in your comfort, and your peace, and your hope, and your wisdom. So God, today I pray that as we look into your word, Lord, that you will do with it what you want to do, Lord. God, I pray that we are ready to drink from your wells, Lord. That your Holy Spirit would just bubble up within us, Lord, and speak life from our very core and our very depths this morning, Lord. Lord, that we would know your great love for us, Lord, that we would know the calling you have for us, Lord, and that we would live into that, God. So God, may we each hear what we need to hear this morning, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this. It's we can abound in love and faith. We begin with verse 1 of Luke chapter 17. Follow along. We read this. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, our passage today may well be kind of a loose collection of the teachings of Jesus that he instructed his disciples in at various times, but we are going to see this common thread amongst some other common threads running through it of what it means to be a disciple and what the life of a disciple looks like. And first here is this warning, this watching yourself, this being on guard against doing anything that will cause a fellow believer to stumble in their walk with the Lord. And the context here shows us that by little ones, Jesus is not referring to what we might immediately think of as children, but to he's either referring to either believers who are newer in their faith, newer in their walk, or simply to fellow believers in general, as we are all children cared for by God, and in that sense, his little ones. So what are ways as a believer that we can set stumbling blocks before other believers, even inadvertently setting them along the way? Well, Romans 14, 19 gives us one category of this. And we read there, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. And so in the context of that day in Bible times, this had to do with eating food that had first been offered as a sacrifice in the temple of a false god, of an idol. And then it was then sold in the marketplace where anybody could buy it. But now, a believer, a Christian, might have no worries, be comfortable with buying this from the marketplace, knowing where it had been done, and just seeing it as simply meat. But for another believer, they might struggle with the origin of where that had come from, and perhaps feel guilty before God if they partook in eating of it. And the loving thing would be for that first believer, that comfortable believer, to not eat that meat in the presence of their brother or sister, and also not to invite them to come over to a meal where that was going to be served, knowing how they felt about it and taking the loving road there. Now, a classic modern example of this, but a very true example of this, is with alcohol. Because one believer may have no issue with having a drink and partaking in some drinks. But for another believer who struggles with alcohol, it would be unloving of that first one to place them in a social situation where the temptation to drink could be overwhelming. All right? Okay? It's more important to do the loving thing, to do the thing that's going to help them in their walk and to help them in their struggles. Now, another area of laying a stumbling block, and this is probably where Jesus was mainly referring to in this particular context, is in doctrine, all right? Is in the things that we teach according to the Word of God. And it's especially true for those who would stand up and proclaim the Word of God. But we must all, in whatever situations and contexts we're in, we must all take care to teach the truth of the Bible accurately. Okay? No, all religions do not lead to the same God and the same heaven. And as we talked about last week, yes, hell is very real. Right? And many more examples like that. We have to have truth, even when it's tough truth. All right? But always truth given in love, but given good doctrine. Now, another stumbling block is when we do not take seriously the call to complete holiness in our lives. Okay? I would cause another to stumble when I set an example that something is okay when in reality it might not be pleasing to God. All right? And I'll give you a very real world example of this. All right, there are shows, all right, okay? You know, I like to get my Netflix on, okay? All right, I like to get my Amazon Prime on, okay? All right, and there are shows that I see pop up and I'm like, oh, this looks really interesting. Like, I'd like to know a little bit more about that. I might have to check that out. All right, but then I go and I kind of read some stuff about it, usually a little plug here. Literally, usually by consulting Plugged In Online. That's a great place to go to learn about the contents of movies and TV shows and such from a Christian worldview point of view. All right. And then I like, ooh, okay, there's some stuff in this that might not be the best thing to be putting in my mind. And then I think, by my watching this, aside from what it is instilling in me, would I want another person to think that this was something good to put in their minds? All right. Because when I come up and I say, hey, have you seen this show? It's this really great show. Okay, it's got some stuff in it, but it's got this really great show, right? Then in a way, I am encouraging you to be putting stuff in your mind that might not help you in your Christian walk, right? And y'all, I literally think like that, okay? All right, I'm like, you know, it's not just about me, but like what I want to set this example for other people as well, all right? I hope that makes sense, okay? So there, another stumbling block then is when our example, continuing this idea of example, when our the way we live our life, perhaps in a way that is not consistent with who we say we are, all right? And a new Christian sees that, and they see this example thinking, is this what God calls us to be like? The way this person treats others, the way this person acts towards others? The way this person handles things, is this what God is calling us to look like? And their response is, well, I don't want any part of that. So I'm going to go find a different path. All right? I'm going to go find a nicer path, a better path. So in all of these examples, the key is instead of pulling others away from God or causing another to stumble, we are to instead make disciples. That's the main thing Jesus tells us to do, right? We are to, in all things we do, remove the stumbling blocks, all right? shine the light on the right path. We are to make disciples. We are to be those who help others grow in their faith. We are to be the Proverbs 27:17 people. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I love the fact that it's not one's physical age, but it's instead one's spiritual maturity in setting this godly example that truly matters. You know, maybe it's just because I was a youth pastor for so many years, but I love 1 Timothy 4:12, which says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And as we all live that kind of life, no matter what our age is, all right, we are clearing the stumbling blocks away. And we are helping people in their walk with the Lord. Now, perhaps you say, you know, I think might be times where I've done this, you know, where I've been a stumbling block for someone else, or I've kind of set a stumbling block, even inadvertently, all right? It's not an unforgivable sin, okay? Side note, the only unforgivable sin is persistent unbelief, because nothing can be done about that, all right? But the language here of millstones and drowning, all right, that's graphic language. And it reminds us how important it is to pull others up instead of pulling others down. How seriousness God calls us to take holiness in our lives. And how important it is to shine light into the world instead of exuding darkness into the world. And this idea of the millstone, it also reminds us the weight of what our sin can feel like. And the guilt that can accompany that sometimes, like, you know, I think I've set some examples that probably weren't good for others. I might have led some others at some point in my life, you know, down the wrong path or shown them a bad example. And, you know, you feel that weight of conviction. All right, I've dealt with that with things in my life. All right, but praise God, praise Jesus, he's ready to forgive us. And he's ready to lift that stone off of us in all things. All right, we don't have to carry around the weight of sin when we have been forgiven. We have to believe that and we have to receive that truth. Now, next, our passage shifts from tempting to sin to being the one who is sinned against. All right? When a brother or sister sins against you. And we're told here, we're told to rebuke. And what we're told here is we're told to shine a light on their sin. All right? That's what rebuking is. It's shining a light on their sin. It's shining a light on how they have hurt you. Right, on how they have sinned against you. It's being honest in love. All right, y'all know I always say that. All right, I always add that to everything. All right, it's truth in love. It's being honest in love as you share that with someone. Because the alternative is somebody offends you, somebody hurts you, and you hold it in. And you let it simmer. But what happens when you leave that lid on the pot that's simmering? Right? It's eventually going to boil over. Okay? And that's not the stage we want to get to. So we want to deal with that early. Sometimes the person might not even realize that they have hurt you. All right. And again, I'll give you another very real world example. Okay. Hopefully one thing y'all have learned, I don't mind being honest with you. Okay. All right. So not too long ago, I had this happen to me when I thought I was joking with someone that I'm very close to, a good friend of mine. And they came back to me later and they said, you know, what you said really hurt. And I had no idea. All right. And when they explained it to me, I was like, oh, okay, I'm a knucklehead sometimes. All right. Y'all learned that by now. Okay. I had no idea. But then when they told me that, what did I do? I quickly repented. And I said, please forgive me. That is not at all how I feel. See, they could have let it simmer. And at some point it would have boiled and it would have hurt our relationship. But we became closer and became better because of being honest with one another. Now, sometimes the person knows full well they're sinning against you, that they're hurting you, that they're saying things to try to hurt you. But the truth is, in both of these cases, the goal is ultimately restoration. Whether it's restoration of a damaged relationship or it's helping restore that person back to their walk with God as they repent of what they have done. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Right? There's that patience again. There's that love as we do this. And that patience could be difficult when that person keeps sinning against you. All right? Let's be real, okay? Let's be honest here. It can be very difficult. And for them, helping them find restoration might be lovingly challenging them with the fact that they keep doing the same thing over and over again. All right? I forgive you, but let's talk about the fact that this keeps happening. Right? But still, their continued repentance does show a desire to change. So perhaps in that challenge to them is also helping them figure out why they keep falling into those same patterns. Right? And helping them learn how to deal with those things and ultimately improving both of your relationship. Now, we start thinking about this. All right, this person sinned against me, but I'm going to try to like help restore them and help them be a better person because of it. How do I do that? How does anybody do that? And that's the exact question that the disciples had. And that's where they say, this is, how do we show such love? What could possibly incline us to such love? I mean, there it says, not that you should forgive. It says that we must forgive. Forgiveness is not optional. And as always, the greatest motivation for our freely giving forgiveness is our Lord. Take Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, what? God forgave you. I don't know about y'all, but I'm real happy that God doesn't put like caps on how much he's willing to forgive me. Okay? I'm glad it didn't stop at 7 times 7 or 70 times 7, as some of the other scriptures have this story. He is a loving and forgiving God. Now, what if the person doesn't repent? Okay? Now, while this passage doesn't particularly address that directly, okay, I'll offer this. I think the key then is to live in a place of forgiveness yourself, to live in a place that's ready to forgive them, where you've already forgiven them in your heart so that when they do come to you, there's no question of, will you forgive them? There's no question of, will you make them squirm or will you hold it over them? Because you've already done forgiveness in your heart. Now, there are certain cases where just because we forgive does not mean we must keep putting ourselves in a position to be continually hurt by someone, to be continually hurt by words and actions that are really tearing us down and kind of ripping us and tearing us apart. We can forgive from afar while they have space to work on their own holiness, their own walk with the Lord. Now, such a level of this repentance and such a level of this forgiveness seems impossible. So here the disciples respond with, increase our faith. All right? Woo. How do we do that? Increase our faith, Lord. Believe that this could actually happen. Because such radical forgiveness, let's be honest, it runs counter to culture. Okay? I mean, what does the world say? Someone hurts you, hurt them back. Okay? I mean, make sure you get even. Do worse to them than they did to you. And then they won't do it again. Yeah, how's that work out for most people, okay? Cycles never happen, right? That never gets started. So the disciples say, increase our faith. And the beautiful thing is God is the God of increase. Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Right? It was at Pentecost, by the way. All right. See, I got it in, John. God is the God of increase. But the increase needed here is to, in the midst of the situation, to not see the situation increase, to not see the situation grow larger, but to see our view of the Lord and what he's able to do grow larger. That's the increase that we all need. The key to such faith is recognizing that it is not a faith in ourselves, an increase in our own abilities to handle things, to increase in our own power to handle things. But it is a total trust in the power and the ability and the desire of God to work in us and to work through us. That is the kind of faith that moves mountains, or in this case, mulberry trees. Right? Mountains sounds a lot more, but hey, you know what? If I see a tree get up and walk around, I'm going to be just as impressed by that too, okay? All right? But that's the faith, right? It doesn't take a lot because it's not in us. It's faith in the one who is able to do all of these things. That's the increase we need, a bigger view of Him and what He desires to do and is perfectly capable of doing in our lives. You've likely heard someone say, and if you're being honest, you perhaps have said this yourself, all right? When a situation doesn't work out the way you hoped it to, well, my faith must not have been strong enough. Right? My faith must not have been strong enough. Consider these wise words written by scholar Darrell Bach. Listen to this. It says, quote, "There is no more basic attitude of the spiritual life than to walk with God in trust." All right? Trust, belief, faith. All right? And to walk with God in faith. Right, and he goes on to say with that, which means recognizing what God is capable of doing while accepting what He delivers. That's the increase of faith. To realize what God is capable of doing while accepting what He delivers. Right? What He decides to do in that situation. As we imagine this mulberry tree moving, right, getting up and moving into the sea, right? This vivid imagery, what it speaks to me is recognizing that faith in God creates movement in us. Faith in God creates movement in us. And because it can move us to new levels of trust in God. It can move us to walking into the things that God is calling us to do that may seem scary or may sound impossible. Right, is this movement that moves us into renewed and restored places in broken or breaking relationships. It can move us out into the world to reach people that we have never reached before with the gospel. And you know what else it can do? It can move us to sometimes simply be still. Don't move, but be still and know that I am God. No matter what you're going through. Right? That's the kind of faith that we're asking for. A bigger view of Him as He does things in our life. Our next truth today is this. It's we can abound in obedience. Look at verse 7. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, this isn't a story here about a master unwilling to show kindness to his servant. Remember our story back in chapter 12 some weeks ago? There, the master found the servants being faithful. Remember what he did? He said, sit down and let me serve you and wait on you. Here, the key in this particular point is who is recognized. All right? The servant simply doing as they are told, all right? Good job. You should be the one that gets all the recognition. The servant simply doing as they're told, or the master, the one who is in authority and giving the instruction. Who is the one that's put on the pedestal? Who is the one that's glorified? Who is the one that is to be ultimately praised here? And here is where this connects back to our passage just a second ago about increased faith. Because with this increased faith we all need, there comes a more and more an understanding of it's not about how great I am. Okay? It's not about me. It's not about what I'm capable of. It's not about how great I am. It's simply about living into the call of the master. That's what the servant's doing here. The master says, do this, and they're living into the call of the master. But even more so, and I believe the real key, it's not just living in the call of the master, but it's living in the provision and the resources of the master. Because think about this story. The servant works in the field that belongs to the master. Okay? The servant's body is fueled to carry out the work by eating food that is provided by the master. He tends the master's fields using tools that are, guess what? Say it with me if you want to, provided by the master. He comes home and sleeps in a bed and rests and refuels that is provided in a house by who? By the master. It's not just the call of the master, it's the provision by the master to do all of these things. The one in authority gives us all we need to live into the calling. The servant could go home and say, look, I've worked so hard and I've accomplished so much. So now, master, you owe me. Of course, the truth is they just did what they were supposed to do, what they were expected to do. And as servants of God, the focus is on not on how much we do, not on how much we accomplish, not on what God owes us because we're such awesome Christians. All right. Okay. Where's my gold star for today, God? All right. You know, I read 40 chapters in my Bible. Did I get 2 gold stars today, God? All right. It's not about that. It's not about our works that have merited anything from God. Here in our story, when there's this question of would the master thank the servant for doing what he's commanded, the word here for thank, it's really an interesting word, okay? Because the word is most often translated, it's not like the normal thank you, it's this word that's most often translated grace in the Bible. So what this speaks to me is that reminder we have that God's grace is not earned, right? It's not like, oh, you did this, so now here's my grace. Thank you. It's not that at all, and we know that. But we know that it's instead freely given. The things we do that God has commanded us to do, no way earns our righteousness. No way earns our right standing with God. Grace is a gift, and our obedience is simply our proper response to the gift of that grace. So we thank the master. We acknowledge our proper position. Right? And we think about the table that he has actually set for us and the table that he has prepared for us. Luke 22:20. In the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So, yes, the master does set a table for us and the master does serve us. And our response is, thank you. He gave his life for us so we can experience forgiveness of sins. And understanding ourselves as unworthy servants is not meant to devalue who we are. It's not meant to give us a negative self-image, you know, where I go around, I'm just unworthy, okay? All right? It's not meant to give us that sort of spirit or outlook. Instead, it is the attitude that has in full view our dependence and our gratitude and our obedience toward the one who is altogether worthy. Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And while the unworthy servant attitude we are called to have helps keep us in the right perspective, the right outlook on who God is, don't ever forget our parable from a few weeks ago. You know, the famous parable of the prodigal son. Because remember, the prodigal son came back, and what did he say? He said, I'm unworthy. He said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but simply to be a servant. And how did the father respond? He lavished him with love and he lavished him with grace. We are the servant who is also the son. We are the servant who is also the daughter of the master, of the king. And so knowing that as we go obediently about the family business, all right, you know, we all are involved in a family business, okay? All right, I used to be involved in a family business, restaurant. That was hard, all right? But we're all involved in a family business, in God's family business. And as we go about this, notice how this section started here. The servant was out tending the field, and the servant was out tending to the sheep. And I really like this image because it reminds me what we are called to do as God's children and what we are called to do as God's servants. The fields are ready. The fields are ready to be tended. The fields are ready for harvest. There are lost sheep who need to be found. And there are found sheep who need to be fed. And it is that, what a worthy calling that we are invited to take part in as God's servants, as God's children. Now, our final truth quickly this morning is this. It's we can abound in gratitude. Verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." So in this miracle story of healing, we see all these elements we've already seen in our passage. We see elements of faith, elements of obedience, elements of gratitude. And here in this border village, we have quite the sight as Jews and at least one Samaritan, people who would never dream of being together, are now united in their common suffering and their common misery. They were likely in great pain, both physically and relationally, as the highly contagious nature of leprosy would have banished them from village life. All right, if you want to see how serious leprosy is, go home today and enjoy some light reading in Leviticus 13 and 14. Okay? Maybe not right after you eat something, though. All right? I warned you, okay? All right? Dr. Luke would have found it fascinating reading. All right? And as these men cried out, they showed faith. They showed faith in calling out to Jesus for healing, faith that he could do something about it. And they had faith and trust that he would have pity, that he would have compassion on them. And they continued to show faith by heading off to the priest so they could be examined and declared by the priest to be clean. Because as I pointed out when I was reading it, they were not healed until they started the journey. Right? When he said go, they could have just been like, "We'll do something so I can go. I'm waiting here, okay?" But no, they had faith and they went. In our own lives, we might find there are things God is asking us to do that are going to require those first few tentative steps to be taken, all right? Before we see things really start to happen. We might not see the results right away, but we continue in faith, trusting that God has called us to this path, and in love, he will take us down this path. Now here, I think it's interesting. Go with the story. Follow the story of where it goes, okay? So these men go off, and they go to the priest. And this group shows up, having been healed of leprosy, right? What was the priest's response? How did he respond to seeing this thing? Okay, remember, healing of leprosy was one of the signs of the coming of the Messiah, right? And here's 10 men that have all been miraculously healed of leprosy by this man, Jesus. What did they do with that when they were confronted with this miracle? Did it have a positive impact on their life? Did it bring hope and healing to those priests as they realized what was happening? All right. And Susan, if you're watching at home, I want to thank you. I had some interaction with her this week, and she put that thought in my mind, and she got me thinking about that. I think it's really neat to think about. Because for us, in the times where we might struggle to see God working in us, we can see God working in the lives of others. And that's what the priests got to see. They got to see God working in the lives of these men. And what did that do for their faith? Hopefully it increased it and pointed them towards Jesus. Now, while these 10 men exhibited some degree of faith, what about their gratitude? And we have this great reminder of what the proper response of overflowing gratitude, overflowing thanksgiving we need to have for all God has done and continues to do in our lives. And even more, this Samaritan falling on his face at the feet of Jesus, that wasn't just gratitude. That wasn't just thank you. That was worship. Just like we heard Richard read earlier, Psalm 95. "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." The children of Israel, the other 9, they had not done that step. They had not come back and shown that gratitude and shown that worshiper, but this Samaritan did. And in that, he was told something more. He was told that his faith has made him well. But wait a second, that's already happened, right? He's already been made well. So what's going on here? Well, the word used for he was made well, it's not the word typically used of being cleansed or of being healed, but it's the word that is most often translated saved, right? It has to do with salvation. So while all 10 experienced the physical healing, it was in this man's recognition of the authority, compassion, and mercy of Jesus that he experienced a much deeper healing that day. As he respond to the word of the Lord, as he respond to the truth of who Jesus is, all right? And am I continuing to thank people for writing the sermon for me? Rosemary and I had a great conversation this week, and she got me thinking about that, and we talked about that. And I point these things out to show, like, this is what we do, y'all, all right? We interact with one another. That's where we really start being that iron that sharpens iron, and we ask each other questions, and we share insights with one another, all right? I don't have it all figured out. Just because I'm standing up here, right? We figure it out together. Now, with that healed Samaritan here, the little faith that moves mountains, the little faith that uproots mulberry trees, here it's on display. Because here in this moment, with his faith in the Lord and his trust in the Lord, in that moment, his unbelief, his doing life in his own way, it was uprooted out of his heart. And it was thrown into the sea. And he was given a new calling and a new path to follow as he trusted Jesus and he was made eternally well. I have one closing thought here about gratitude. In the Samaritan's recognition of who Jesus is and what Jesus can do, his faith in that was increased. His faith was strengthened. Because this wouldn't be the last time. I don't know this man, all right? I hope to meet him in heaven one day. But I promise you, this was not the last difficult circumstance he had in his life. I promise you, he had other tough times. He had other struggles beyond this leprosy. And his commitment to Jesus, to trusting Jesus, would be even stronger for those future things because of what has happened here, for those future struggles that he would go through. Right? This one man, when you think about the other nine, he focused more on who healed them rather than the fact that he was healed, right? That's what the other nine were all about. I've been healed. I'm out of here. I got to go do 8 days of priestly examinations. I can go home and see my family. They were focused on being healed. But this man was focused, I believe, more on who healed him. And that's who he wanted the interaction with. And what that speaks to me was in the future, there would be a time where he doesn't experience the healing. Where he doesn't experience the cleansing of whatever situation might be going on. And if all his focus is on was being healed, of everything being made right, he would ultimately be discouraged and despondent, overwhelmed. But instead, in learning to focus on the one who is able to heal in whichever way he sees best to heal, that increase, that strengthened faith, will help sustain us when things don't work out exactly as we hope they would. Okay? Right? I mean, we all want the healing. We all want the struggle to work out. But sometimes it doesn't. So we stay focused on the one who can heal. And we give him worship and we give him gratitude for how he continues to move in our lives. We'll be sustained because we know he's the one we can lean into for hope and comfort. So may our faith be ever increased to lean into Jesus more and more. Especially when things are not going as we hope. And as he continues to be both our rock and our refuge, may our gratitude overflow into praise. Pray with me, please. Lord, there's a lot for us to pick up on here today, God. And Lord, I pray now that we have the raw material in us, Lord, that you will do what you want to do. Holy Spirit, you will stir this passage up in our hearts today and in our hearts this week and help us to walk in whatever path you have
Perhaps it's something to do with obedience. Perhaps it's something to do with holiness. Perhaps it's something to do with gratitude, Lord. Perhaps it's just focusing more on gazing at you, the one who is altogether worthy. So whatever it may be, Lord, may we be drawn closer to you because of these words, Lord. And may our faith and our trust be not in who we are or what we can do, but on who you are and all you desire to do. In Jesus' name we pray.